For this morning, I just want to tell you guys about something that's happening tomorrow. Tomorrow is Juneteenth, which is a holiday that didn't even exist a couple years ago. And a lot of times, you know, in the church, we talk about the gospel, and we've been talking about that recently here. And I just want to remind us that the gospel is both a spiritual and a physical reality. So imagine if you were an enslaved person, what would good news be for you? Freedom, right? Yeah, Johnny, I saw your hand. You were probably ready to like go for it, right? Freedom would be very, very good news for you. Like, now, it would also be good news to say, hey, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. That's incredible news, all right? But the beautiful thing about the gospel is that it is both physical and spiritual. And so when we look at something as hideous and broken as slavery that we've experienced in this country, and the brokenness that kind of even persists like to this day from the brokenness of what happened and the sins of slavery, we need to remember that the God that we serve actually cares about the physical lives that we live today and cares about the circumstances of all of us and all of our brothers and sisters in this world. So, with that said, tomorrow we have this great opportunity because we're going to be screening downstairs with dinner. We're going to have dinner together, like pulled brisket, something. Is that, am I saying it right? All right. It's like a full-on Texas meal that's happening tomorrow. And then we're going to screen this movie, this documentary called Juneteenth, Faith and Freedom. Well, we're continuing our sermon series today, and here's what I want to wrestle with this morning. It's this idea, this question that we all need to think about for our own lives, and it's this. Do you believe that you can change? Like, can you be a changed person? Now, some of you may say, yes, of course, I can change, you know, with a little discipline, the right habits. I can change my routines. I can get physically fit. I can learn an instrument. I can even adopt, like, a different outlook, perhaps, in life. I can do whatever, you know, if I put my mind to it, right? Now, others of you may be more skeptical. You've tried one thing or another, maybe a whole bunch of things, no change into your life. Maybe you've watched people in your life, like their entire lives without any change at all. And maybe you were desperate to see change in their lives. Now, still others may say, well, maybe other people can change, but I don't think I can change. But more often than not, when we're thinking about life change, we're really only thinking about like superficial changes, or perhaps not even changing anything about ourselves, but really maybe just changing our circumstances, and that will change the stuff we need. Like, maybe if I just had more money, then my life would change, right? If I just knew the right people, if I just had the right relationship, then my life would change the way I want it to change. But what about like real deep life transformation, the kind of change where you actually treat people in your life differently? The kind of change where your circumstances actually might not change at all, but your attitude towards those circumstances is radically different. The kind of change where the anger sometimes and the grudges that we hold on to, maybe towards God or towards other people, that can actually just fade away, right? We see this talked about all over in the New Testament. One of the most beautiful examples is the Apostle Paul, right, who had a tremendous life transformation in his life. He went from killing Christians to following Jesus and bringing like half of Europe to follow Jesus. It's unbelievable. That's the kind of change that God could bring about. So we see this all over the New Testament, this idea that people can change. Well, how? How does this happen? I don't want to bury the lead here, okay? Change is possible through Jesus, all right, and through Jesus alone. Somebody say amen. All right, but this morning we sang this beautiful song, I Speak Jesus, that really leans into this idea that there actually is power in the name of Jesus. Like, there's power in this person of Jesus who's actually present here with us by this thing called the Holy Spirit, right? Not just to be here and make us feel warm and fuzzy, but to have power that can fundamentally transform who we are as people. And so this morning, what I want to do is explore what that can look like, how and why following the way of Jesus can actually bring about change in our lives today. And in order to better understand what that looks like, I'm going to drop this big theological word on you this morning, actually a few, if we can handle it. Like, are you guys ready for like a fire hose of theology this morning? Hold on to your hat, okay? It's coming, all right? But we're going to drop this big theological word on you this morning called sanctification, and then a couple others that are going to be coming. Now, if you've been around for a couple months, you know that we've been exploring some of these words that we find in the Bible, or maybe words that you might hear around the church, or perhaps words that you've kind of heard at one point or another, but probably not the kinds of words that are falling off your lips in conversation. Like words like resurrection, we talked about that at Easter, atonement, justification, gospel, faith, discipleship. These are important words, which we've said this series really are, they're truly words of life, all right? Especially when we can better understand them, then we really see, wow, there's life in what these words mean. And so we want to understand them better. So today we're going to be looking at this word sanctification, okay? What does sanctification mean? Well, essentially, the word sanctification means the process by which we are made holy. Well, shoot. There's like another big word, like short word, but like a big idea, right? Holy. What does it mean to be holy? All right? So we're going to try and tackle these together, all right? Because the two words are deeply connected. And we're going to unpack these this morning. So, can we do this? Two words? All right, two words. All right. Sanctification, holy, these things are very, very tightly packed. All right. If we're going to understand what it means to be sanctified, what sanctification is, we need to understand what it means to be holy. Okay? All right. And this is important stuff because at the heart of this is understanding why we need to be transformed. Okay? We actually need to be transformed. It's not like just like, man, it'd really be nice if I could be more like that. But no, we actually need transformation in our lives. And we'll see why here in a moment. And we'll also, ultimately, we're going to see that we can be transformed, which is beautiful and good news for all of us. Okay, holy. What does it mean to be holy? And why is that important? Well, essentially, what it means to be holy is to be unique. Okay? Very unique. Set apart. Unlike anything else. So in the Bible, we call God holy. He's so unique that the angels keep singing holy, 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 holy over and over and over again. He's so holy. There's no one like God in all the universe. God's the creator of everything. He is the uncreated one. There is no other uncreated one besides God. So a great metaphor maybe to help us understand the uniqueness, the holiness of God is something like the sun. Oh, sorry, I probably should have pulled the audio out on that. But wow, like dramatic, right? Like, there's the sun. All right, there's the sun. So the sun is not unique in the universe, but the sun is unique in our solar system, right? It's the unique source of power and warmth, energy, and life in our world. Most of us would probably agree that the sun is very good, right? Yeah, need the sun. Like, we like it in the summer. Sometimes maybe it gets too hot, but like, without the sun, we got some really bad problems. And we won't even be able to contemplate, like, oh gosh, what are we going to do without the sun now? Like, that's it. It's over, right? We need the sun. The sun is good, but at the same time, we would also agree that the sun is very powerful and even dangerous, right? The closer you get to the sun, the more dangerous it becomes. So ultimately, what happens if you get really close to the sun? Anybody, yeah, like melt, like burn up, like disappear like instantaneously, right? God is similar in this way, okay? Like, whoa, like really? Hey. For us impure human beings, for us broken human beings, the power of God's immense holiness is actually dangerous to us. Not because God's presence is bad, but hear me, because his presence is so good. Right? Now, I hope you're not offended by that. Like, even Moses, think about this, even Moses, like the greatest high priest in the entire Bible, besides Jesus, asked to see God's glory. He was like, he had been getting closer and closer and closer to God and asked actually a very appropriate question. I want to see you, God. Can I see more of you? I want to see your face. And God says, well, you can see like this part of me, but you can't see my face. Even Moses could not see the face of God without being destroyed. Think about that. Now, sometime earlier, like when Moses first met God, before he had had time to get closer and closer and closer to God, when he first met God, God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. And what did God say? As Moses got curious about this strange thing, he's getting closer and closer and closer, and what's the first thing that God says? He says, don't come any closer. Right? Hold on. Hold on. God was too holy to be close to an impure, sinful Moses. Moses was a murderer. We know that, right? He's a broken person, like the rest of us, broken. That's how holy God is. Don't come any closer. Not because he doesn't want us close, by the way. And this is the critical challenge that we see in Scripture. God created humanity to actually be with him, to be close to him. But we can't be together, we can't be close to God, because God is perfectly holy, utterly good, uniquely pure, and we humans, in our sin, in our brokenness, we have become separated from God. We have become impure, and we can't get close. Or maybe more accurately, he can't get close to us. Like the trouble is actually more than just, I can't get to God because I'm not holy enough. Not without us like being utterly destroyed. The challenge is God can't get to us because we're not holy enough. Not without us like being wiped out. But here's the good news. Ready for this? God actually doesn't want us to be destroyed. He loves us so much. That's why the separation between us and God has existed. Because God does not want us to be destroyed by his presence. So that's the beauty and the challenge of holiness. God desperately wants to be close to us, but our impurity, our brokenness prevents that. So how can we be with this holy God? Well, the solution is this. We actually need to be made holy. We need to be purified. And as it turns out, that's actually how we were designed to be in the first place. That's what it means to be truly human, the way that God designed us, to be set apart and holy with God. It's our brokenness, it's our sinfulness that has kept us unholy and away. But that was never how it was supposed to be. And because God so desperately wants humanity in his presence with him, he sent his only son, Jesus, to live the perfect life, like live the life we should have lived, right? He died the death we should have died. That's what Jesus came to be close to us and make a way for us to be holy like he is holy. He lived, he was the perfect human. He was humanity as humanity is supposed to be. He was holy. He was blameless. He was pure. He was perfect. So what does all this have to do with sanctification? Well, sanctification is the process by which we are made into holy beings, like Jesus. It's the process by which we become truly human. So we're going to take a look at a few verses from the New Testament, starting with what Chris read for us this morning in 1 John. And so let's look at those first three verses to begin with. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." And you hear me say that like every time we baptize or dedicate like a child, like how beautiful is this? We get to be called children of God. A few weeks ago, we talked about another big theological word, the word justification. Justification is all about your status, okay? It's all about who belongs and who doesn't. Ugh, we struggle with that, right? It's all about how God sees you. And that's what we see in this verse. Verse 1 is about status. And can you imagine a greater status to have than this? Like, if God is the creator king of the entire universe, what would be the absolutely best status that you could have? Like, president, vice president, like, secretary of state, prime minister, like, no. No, like, the greatest status that you could have, if God is the creator and king of the universe, the greatest status that you could have is what? Child. Prince. Princess. Right? Right? Your father is the king of the universe. Your status is child of the king. Wow. How amazing is that? And so it goes on. Like, I mean, and that's why actually Paul says it the way he does, right? Like, see what love the Father has lavished on us, that we're called children of God. And that's what we are. That is your status. So something important to note. We're adopted, right? We're adopted to be children of God, which is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Adoption is perhaps one of the most radically loving thing that can be done for a child. Adoption is not the act of the adopted child, is it? Right? Adoption is the loving act of the parent by which the status, the legal status of the child is permanently changed. So this verse, verse 1, is about status. This verse, verse 1, is about justification. All right? That fact, the work of God's justification in your lives, must be established if we're going to understand the next thing that happens called sanctification, right, in our lives. Because here's the question that we often ask in our lives as followers of Jesus. Well, I mean, I'm saved. Why is my life still broken, right? Why do I keep on making mistakes? Why do I keep sinning? Like, there's another big word that maybe we need to talk about. Maybe next week we'll talk about that one and then, like, wrap up the series on, like, a big downer, right? We're going to talk about sin this week, all right? Well, I'm saved. Why do I still keep messing things up? What's going on there? So here's where the word sanctification has so much life, all right? And it helps us to understand our lives as imperfect people who have been saved by Jesus, who have been justified by God, and we're following Jesus. While we're justified, the moment you put your faith and allegiance in Jesus, sanctification, on the other hand, is a process. It happens over time, right? It's something that happens over time by which the Holy Spirit moves and works with us and in us to make us holy, change us, transforming us into the true humanity that we were designed to be. Look at what John goes on to write. Dear friends, we are now we are children of God. So everyone who has put their faith in the person of Jesus, if that's you this morning, that's your status, okay? We are children of God now, all right? Everyone who's put their faith in the person of Jesus, that's your status, your legal status right now. All right, so what's the future? That's the now. What's the future reality? Well, John, he goes on, and he says, what we will be has not yet been made known. So can we go back to the slide with the big words, right? Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, I'm not going to go deep into glorification, but that's the will be. That's where we're going. That's what's going to happen. That when we're perfectly completed, this is where we're headed. All right? What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So John's talking about this already but not yet reality, right? If you've been around Granite City Church for a while, you've heard me talk about this before, the already but not yet, okay? It's just a theological reality that's important for us to understand because this is the world we live in. We live in an already but not yet world, okay? Jesus has already been resurrected from the dead, but we have not yet experienced resurrection from the dead, okay? People, our loved ones, people, like, they're still waiting for resurrection to happen, right? Jesus has already defeated sin, death, and the devil, but the world has not yet experienced the fullness of that victory. To which we say, like, yep, yes, that is 100% true. And here in these verses from John, followers of Jesus have already been justified. We've already been given a new status as children of God, but we have not yet reached this moment where we're glorified as the holy, true humanity that we're created to be. So, what does it mean to be truly human? Well, John says it right here. We know, listen to this, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. So here we are in the middle of the already, but not yet. In between justification and glorification. So what's happening here in the middle? Sanctification. Now is when the Holy Spirit is working in and participating with his people to make us holy, to prepare us to be in the presence of God, to make us new, to transform us from the inside out. Now look at verse 3. All people who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So what does that mean? Okay. Well, that means that life transformation is a part of God's saving work in our lives. The transformation is actually important. It's not good enough to just raise your hand and say, yep, I believe, like, and then walk, like, just go about your business as usual. Like, life transformation is important. It requires something of us. It means that our actions and our words should actually change as we grow deeper in our obedience and our relationship to Jesus. It means that the way we experience the world around us should transform, even if our circumstances don't transform. One of the clearest places that I've seen this in my life is in the rich faith of black men and women of faith in America. I hope that some of you can join us tomorrow here at the church as we watch this documentary, Juneteenth, Faith and Freedom. But how amazing is it to look at the lives of so many men and women who have experienced injustice and oppression and have come from families that experienced just injustice and oppression, people who have every right in their lives to turn to God and shake their fists, who have anger that is actually justified anger, and yet people who can say, God is faithful. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Wait. What about when, like, things are falling apart and, like, we're rioting in the streets because, like, what, like, the world feels like it's just not fair. Like, things are actually not equal. Like, when people get angry about this stuff, that's justified anger. Yet in the midst of that, men and women of faith, black men and women of faith can say, God is faithful in the midst of that. Wow. That can only happen because transformation is occurring in people's lives. And that's the work of transformation in the soul of those people. So what about you? What about you? Are you experiencing that kind of transformation? John reminds us here that we actually need to work towards that. We need to work towards sanctification. Like, oh, I don't know, like, is that like a gospel of works? No. Remember, you're already justified. God did that work. That's your status. That is unchangeable. But it doesn't mean we don't do anything. Like, what Bibles are we reading where we don't do anything? Come on. Like, the Bible shows us that there are ways, the way of Jesus, that we get to follow so that we become more and more like him. Right? All who have this hope purify themselves, John says. But now let's not make the mistake of just swinging way over to here to, like, I got to try, work. That's not going to get us too far at all, all right? We know that, all right? So let's not make the mistake of thinking that God's work is justifying us, like he's already did that work, and then our work is to sanctify and purify ourselves. No. It's not like God comes and rescues us and then says, now please be good or else. Okay, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. No, God actually is at work in the process of sanctification. God is joining with us in that work. That's why we sing a song like, "Rest on Us," that we sing often now. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Just remember, like, that's actually what the Holy Spirit came and did. Like, we see that, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, these places, multiple places in Scripture. That's what we've experienced in our lives. Like, we said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and lived in our lives. And so when we sing a song like that, we're not asking for an emotional pick-me-up. We're asking for God's Spirit to move among us and change us. When God tells the Ephesians church to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not saying, you need more of the Spirit because you don't have enough. No, you either have the Spirit of God or you don't have the Spirit of God. The question is, are you yielded to that Spirit? The question is, are you allowing the Spirit of God to move you in your life, or are you calling the shots? Okay. What Paul wants and what I want for myself and for each of us is that we would be yielded to the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So if you're singing, Spirit, rest on us, because you want to feel certain feels, okay, that's actually a problem. But if you're singing, Spirit, rest on us, because what you want is the Spirit of God to transform and shape you and purify, sanctify your life, that's precisely what we should be crying out to the Spirit of God to do in our lives. Right? That's why Paul calls these good things fruit of the Spirit. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Like, we're not just like that automatically, right? That's what our life should start to look like as the Holy Spirit transforms our lives, sanctifies our lives. So yeah, Holy Spirit, come right now, rest on us, purify us, shape us, change us. We're yielded to you. God is participating in our lives in the process of making us holy. That's what sanctification is. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the very end. I love the book of Thessalonians. Like, we might actually have to go through the book of Thessalonians in a sermon series, because we're a lot like the Thessalonians, right? We're not like a super charismatic church, like jumping up and running laps around the sanctuary. Like, is that ever going to be us? Like, probably not, right? We're kind of keeping it real here, and so not a lot of hooping and hollering in our church. Though Sister Joanne, in our anniversary video, she said she wants to see us, what'd she say? Loosen up, all right? I think we can do it, all right? But the Thessalonians, they were like us. Paul actually had to say to them, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. And we don't want to quench the Spirit in our midst, because the Spirit will change us and move us. And we're like, I don't want to be changed. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Yeah. And this is what Paul said to them as he's wrapping up his first letter. He said, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, like complete change in your life. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And listen to this. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God will do it. You can't purify yourself by yourself. Holiness is a divine work requiring human cooperation with God. But it's both a gift and a demand on your life as a follower of Jesus. And we don't like that, do you? Do we? Like, we don't like the demand part, for sure. God's intent, though, is to make us fully human, just like Jesus. But he requires from us our trust, our willingness to step with him, to go up to the mountain of our lives. Like, we're going to sing this in a moment, right? I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. Like, I'm gonna climb this mountain of my life, and I'm going to trust God the whole way. We need this, don't we? Like, who among us has completely figured out this human thing? All right? Please come talk to me after the service, because I need some help, right? Like, none of us, right? We're works in progress. We're works in progress. Somebody agree, right? Yeah? Okay. We are works in progress. And all of us probably need different things in our lives that need to be transformed, because we're different people. We all have different temperaments in life. Some of us are like, we're kind and gentle people, but maybe we're not very bold people. Others of us may be strong and powerful people, maybe good leaders, but maybe not very sensitive and caring. Like, we need to be transformed. Whatever your natural temperament is, has some kind of dark side that needs to be transformed, right? Because our natural temperaments in our lives tend to participate in idols of our lives. So, for example, if your natural temperament is like a kind and peacemaking and sweet person, that's a beautiful temperament that God has given to you in your life. But it could also very well be that that natural bent of your personality is also participating in like an approval idol. So in moments when you actually need to speak hard words of truth to people in love, you're maybe more apt to just affirm them in whatever they're doing or seek their approval. Now, if you're like a more powerful person with a bold, dynamic personality, that's a beautiful temperament that God has given you in your life, but you also may be more likely to participate in an idolatry of power. You may speak the truth, but maybe not so much in love. In my life, my personal life, my temperament has been, I actually care deeply about what's right and what's just. And that's actually a beautiful thing that God has given me. But my tendency is to participate in an idolatry of religion, right, and self-righteousness. And the outworking of that in my life is that I care about what's right, right, but I don't necessarily care about people. 20 years ago, my mentor challenged me, and he just said this. He said, Jesus loves people. Do you? And I had to stop and think about that, and the answer was no. I gotta love some people, but I didn't love all people. Certainly not like Jesus did, that's for sure. And I remember spending like the next year of my life and my prayer life working this out with the Holy Spirit, praying that the Holy Spirit would gift me with what Paul in 1 Corinthians, like this is like, it's like the wedding passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, calls what's the greatest of all gifts. You've all heard it at the wedding. The greatest of all these is love. Yeah. It's like, God, I actually need that gift. I need that. Holy Spirit, gift to me the ability to love people. Holy Spirit, gift me the ability to love people. And I've come a long way in my care for people, in the way that I see them, in the way that I want to interact and love them. But when I'm at my worst, I'm not loving. And you know who gets to see it? Kathleen. Three boys that I'm like trying to like raise up as like better than me, right? It's always the closest people in our lives who get to see the darkest parts of our lives, the parts that desperately need to be sanctified and transformed. I've come a long way. I've got a long way to go. It's okay. It's okay. The Holy Spirit and I are working this out together. This is the process of sanctification. Worship team, you guys can come on up. And John tells us the good news. We actually know what's at the end of this journey. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be saved. like him. Wow. We shall be like him. And if we are like the Son of God, we can finally be with God. Face to face. Glorified humanity with the glorious one. Sanctified humanity with the Holy One. And that's where we're headed. In the meantime, we don't have to wait. We can say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Shape us, change us, transform us into something new.